If you would please, consider our message this morning concerning the hinges of our fellowship. The hinges of our fellowship. The church doors swing open on several hinges, six of them in all. And it is here that we must not only inspect those hinges, but take a stand concerning them. And I would remind you that as we proceed, that we are, by our own definition, an old-fashioned, fundamental Baptist church. And we do fellowship with churches of like faith and order in Western Pennsylvania and across the state. We are, by our own definition and declaration, a people who love God and His Word. And we are a people who love people. And we are a people who care about you. We care about the here and now, of course, and we also care about your soul as a church family and where you will spend eternity. That's the declaration that goes out. And we again serve this community, the greater Catanan community, in various ways, somewhat diminished from what had been, but where one entry into the community has been forfeited, we have implemented another. We are a church, essentially, that believes certain things to be true. We believe, for example, that the Word of God changes lives. This, again, by our own declaration in our handbook. It instructs people, it inspires people, it exalts God and encourages His people. The Word of God challenges all who hear it and comforts those who sorrow. It is a source of hope to the hopeless and abundant blessings to those who love God. And we believe, for example, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We believe that death passed upon all men because all are sinners. We believe also that the wages of sin is death. Therefore, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And he that believeth not is condemned already. The issue is not to be adjudicated at a later time. It's he that believeth not is condemned already. But, you know, we also believe that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. We also believe that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish. We also believe that you must be born again. And we also believe that for every person who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Lord's own words, He said, "Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out." And if that isn't enough to provoke the grand question of the ages, what must I do to be saved? We believe, as stated in Scripture, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I say, my friends, that this really is a church whose doors need to swing open only so long as we still believe those words that we just said. Let me share with you, I want to give you, first of all, I know some of you take notes, some of you don't, some of you have great mental mind traps, and you're able to recall at a drop of a pencil. But let me give you what I'd like to accomplish in part today and, Lord willing, a week or so from now. Six hinges in all. Six hinges that will, I believe, serve to keep the doors of the fellowship open. You realize, I was kind of taken back by this. I read, I think I got a news piece in the mail from Baptist Church Planters on Thursday or Friday, and in one of the, in a tremendous article in there about a church plant that had just opened its doors in the state of Iowa and how that came about. But in the course of about the middle of the article, there was this group called Church Care, and apparently they offer fundamental Bible churches like our own various kinds of services at different seasons of the church life. But in the course of their discussion, he made this note where he said, every single year in America, 4,000 churches close their doors. That's awesome. That's just stunning to me. 4,000, he said, and many of them are our kind of churches. You only have to ride down through Pittsburgh into the Strip District and the surrounding area, and you can drive past church building after church building after church building that is no longer a church building but a bar or a dance club or a business of some sort. 4,000 a year. Well, here's six hinges, I believe, that will keep the doors of our fellowship open. First of all, if you're a notating, there must be a recommitment to our covenant. There must be a recommitment to our covenant. Now, I'm just going to state these, and then we'll come back and work at some of them through the scriptures. Recommitment to our church covenant. Secondly, there must be, on the part of every member, a reaffirmation of our purpose for existing, our doctrinal positions, and our administrative polity. There must be a reaffirmation of those things. And I say that because, you know, as time passes, and it's been since 1972 when the church was established, and again in 1977, 78 when the church has constituted now, constructed these documents that serve as their, as the basis of their continuing fellowship. And in the passing of time, it may be that people grow out of an understanding or grow beyond an understanding, and what they once affirmed, they maybe don't affirm the same thing now. Now, that doesn't make them bad people. It just means that folks change. Now, it would be hoped that your pastor changes and the people of the church change, but always in conformity to the Word of God. Always. And thirdly, we must also resolve to invest in the building up of the body of Christ. We must resolve to invest in the building up of the body of Christ. And there are several things to speak about concerning that. There is then a need for the membership to once again consider what our mission is and determine that we, as members individually and members as a group, will reach out from our Jerusalem to the uttermost part of the world. Now, this past year we have had to reduce our missionary support level. And it is hoped that we can recover that in due time. But there needs to be, nevertheless, on our part, consideration of the needs of the greater Katanning area. And then there is this to be considered. There needs to be effort made concerning our recovery of those believers who live around us who are fleeing from apostasy. You know, over the past 20 years or so, churches have changed. Once traditional, conventional, Bible-oriented, word-only founded testimonies have changed. And they have become more, shall I say, and forgive me for throwing this to you, they have become more Augustinian in their church philosophy, in the sense that they view the ministry of the church as a hospital rather than, as the apostles and the reformers after them viewed the church as a place for God's people to come and be nourished up in the Word of God and worship in spirit and truth, so as to be equipped to take the word of life outside the walls of the church and touch the lives of people in the community. And then when the Spirit of God moves and a soul is saved, there is then part and parcel with that transaction an interest in spiritual things rather than conforming or adjusting or modifying what we do as churches to acclimate and appeal to the world and its system. We determine that we are going to stay the course. And it may be that there are people out there, men and women in Catani, who were part of the old school churches, can I put it that way, and who now are frustrated and heartbroken and upset, and maybe they think there's no place else and no one else they can turn to. May it always be that this place would be a place where the Word of God is exalted, where Christ is adored, and where the old hymns of the faith are faithfully sung, and service and missions is a priority into this community. And for all those who are seeking for the old paths, that they might find safe haven here, we need to make an effort to recover those who are fleeing from apostasy but may be confused as to where they can land. Now, with that said, we shall need to rededicate ourselves in three ways: unanimously, unreservedly, and unalterably to these hinges, or close the doors and seek to recharter the fellowship. And by that I mean I never understood why a ministry of faith, as Grace Baptist is, and along with our sister churches, would ever have a feature in their doctrinal statement about disillusion or dissolving in the back of its constitution, that on the occasion whereby the church would have to close its doors, there are certain laws that govern the rightful distribution of assets of that church, so as never to accrue to the personal wealth of any individual within the church. I always thought, you know, why is it that a ministry of faith would have something in there that would make provision for a possibility that one day the church might close? Nevertheless, it's there. We may need, if we are not able to rededicate to these hinges, recharter, dissolve, and reestablish ministry when and where the assembly can unify around core doctrinal tenets with preferred pastoral leadership. Now, that's basically it in a nutshell. Let me go back and have you join me at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And again, while we look at this place in the scripture, I want to remind you that, and I'm so glad this was incorporated by the folks many, many years ago concerning the name of this church. This is the Grace Baptist Church of Catanning, okay? This is not the Grace Community Church of Catanning, okay? This is not the Christian Bible Church of Catanning. Nothing wrong with those names, understand, but we are the Grace Baptist Church of Catanning, and this church shall be autonomous, independent, subject only to the head of the church, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. It shall have the right to cooperate and associate with other biblical groups, and we do, so long as that association does not result in the compromise of this document. Now listen to this purpose. And I say the hinges must swing open, because I believe that the church here, if the folks are still here committed to what is stated here, if we're still here, under this same notion that this church has much by way of eternal spiritual value to disseminate to our community. Now listen to the purpose. And then we're going to look at Ecclesiastes and some related passages. Because it all, really, all comes down to the integrity of the people who are members of this church. Our purpose is to glorify God by conducting a Baptist church in accordance with the Word of God. That Word is the sole and final authority for all that we do. The Articles of Faith and the Constitution, the Church Covenant, all very necessary for the proper administration of this church. They are understood to be subordinate to and shall not conflict with the clear teaching of the Word of God. And they are and shall remain this church's declaration of its convictions. Its convictions, not preferences, as it relates to doctrine, to demeanor, and to polity. Furthermore, we shall promote the worship of God, our God, edify believers, teach the whole counsel of God, administer the ordinances and biblical discipline, and seek to win the lost to Christ through personal witnessing and the preaching of the gospel. We shall also carry on a vigorous missionary program around the world, establishing other Baptist churches. At present, we have a missionary couple who are involved stateside with Hispanic ministries, a critical ministry. We continue to support a couple that is heavily involved in technology, in seeking to facilitate efficiently the message of God's Word channeling through local churches and mission agencies. But beyond that, we have no missionary enterprise in Europe or Asia or Australia, South America, and we need to address that as we have opportunity to do so. And furthermore, we shall operate as an integral part of this church, a total and formal education program from the cradle to the grave. And last but not least, here's what we promise to do. We will defend the faith and maintain a good testimony for Christ in our community by godliness and good works. Now, the premise for all that I have said hinges upon whether or not you still, as members individually, are in agreement with the stated purpose and the position of the church as stated thus far. When you became a member of this church family, you basically promised the people sitting next to you before God Almighty that certain things are going to be true of your life as I did with my own life. And it began, as I mentioned to you last week, this way. Having been led by the Holy Spirit to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the public confession of our faith, having been immersed in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we do now, if you can think back now to the time, we do now in the presence of God and this assembly solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. Now, that's not a promise that can be enforced by the state magistrate. Your congressman has no business putting his nose into that promise. As a matter of fact, pastor and deacons are not able, nor should they be interested in, by the force of exerting their will, to determine to effect your will. Because if the promise you made is not a promise that was made with the full leading of the Holy Spirit and with the determination that by the grace of God you were going to keep your word, then there's nothing anybody can say beyond that. And so there of necessity needs to be consideration on this first hinge, a recommitment to our covenant. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Verse 1, by just simple application and not primary interpretation, gives the sense that sometimes the feet enter into the house of God with ill-gotten motives or insincere intention, which is or amounts eventually to the sacrifice of fools. Verse number 2 says, be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. It is always wise whenever you are asked to raise your hand and put your hand on the Bible and promise the judge that you are going to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth to help you God. You better consider that what you're doing is putting yourself and your freedom on the line should you make that promise and fail to keep your word. If found out by the magistrate in the legal sense, they're going to haul you away and cuff you and stuff you. It is always wise that before you ever commit to anything, whether you commit to a banker on a mortgage or a loan, before you commit to an auto dealer to bind yourself to the terms of a lease or a purchase agreement, before you give your word upon uniting with a political entity or a social society that you will present yourself to do this, this, or this, be careful of what you say. Think long. Be sure that what you are going to commit yourself to, first of all, that you're able to do it, willing to do it, and above everything else, that it is the thing that God would have you to do. Be not rash with your mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. But see, where we're at now is that we're speaking to people who have already uttered their thing before God. The promise has already been made. The covenant has already been ratified. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, here's always good advice, whether you read through the book of Proverbs or other places in the Old New Testament, here's great advice. Let your words be few. Let your words be few. Now, I can't speak for you. I can only speak for myself. But I have a hard time with that. I always want to try to define and find a loophole. I always want to find out or try to redefine what few is. Verse 3, a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by what? By the multitude of words. So if somebody suspects that you are a fool, don't confirm it by your words. If you think that they might be thinking that, the best way to prove them wrong is to clam up. It's sort of like snoring, you know? Snoring, I guess, to the person who is awake can be irritating. Anybody here would like to say amen to that? And so there's a remedy for that. You know, the doctor, he gives me a nice machine, a nice little contraption to put over my face, basically serving to two purposes, to force air into my nose, to keep my throat from slapping shut and keeping my jaw closed. Bottom line is, no snoring. The party accompanying me to my immediate right on every occasion is happier. And in the absence of the machine, I've devised a little strap that I can put over my head that serves only one of the two ideas, is to keep my jaw shut. And if my jaw stays shut, I don't make any noise. And somebody will eventually want to say to me, you know, you ought to carry that in your pocket everywhere you go, buddy. Because you can be irritating. I don't want to be. You can be. But verse 4 says, when thou vowest, that's what you do with your words, you vowest a vow unto God. Defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Now, it's interesting that when we look at this little, these few little verses, three times fools are mentioned. There's the sacrifice of fools in verse 1. There's the fool's voice in number 3. And there is the fool's pay. The fools pay that which he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst not vow, that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Now again, I acknowledge that I'm speaking to a group of people that have already vowed the vow. You've already committed yourself to God. And there's no going back. You know, I thought to myself, along this line, maybe it has a place here, maybe it doesn't. But you know, one of the books of the Bible that I really love to study is the book of Romans. I love to read it, love to study it, always find stuff out about it that I didn't pick up the previous reading. But nevertheless, when I look at the book of Romans and its very obvious distinction between what is from chapter 1 to chapter 8, and from chapter 9 to the end of the book. On the one hand, the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans teach doctrine. And then chapters 9 through 16 teach what you're supposed to do with what you know about doctrine. Okay. And one of the places that you and I will always flee to, really do, is that place in Romans chapter 8. Do we not? 2 places in Romans 8. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We love that, and then we go to the end of that chapter where we say that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. We like to remind God of His promise. And then you go to the other side, and I say it only should be fair to balance what we read in Romans 8 with Romans 12, that we present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, our reasonable worship. Worship, service and worship, they're beautiful Siamese twins. And if we are going to remind God of His promise on the other hand, then at least we need to go to the other side of that and say, you know, I promise too that I will present myself as a living sacrifice to the God who bought me. If His promise is effectual, and it is, then so should mine. My commitment to Him to be that sacrifice every day ought to be just as weighty as it's carried out as God's promise is with us in the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans. And so better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Now let me have you think about this as well. That word defer is a word that means simply to loiter. Or from an accounting perspective, it presents one whose account is in arrears. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay. Don't loiter about making payment. Pay that which thou owest. Don't be slack. Do not allow your account to shift into arrears with God. And then there is this, Numbers chapter 30. If you will look, please. Numbers 30. And verse number 2. Numbers 30, verse 2. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. So when you think about breaking the word, it is tantamount to basically making profane the covenant, the promise that you've made. And when I mean profane, I don't mean to speak with foul language so much as it is the treating of something that is sacred, common, just like everything else. We need to get to the point, I think, as Christian people, pastor, deacons, and people alike, where we count the promises that we make across the board to other people on earth of at least equal weight to the promises that we have made to God, and more so Him than anything else. Now, it is also to be said, and maybe the critic at this point will say, look, when you address the matter of the church covenant in your founding documents or your documents of formation, maybe there's some yet that still think that that was just inserted there so as to provide an ideal, but certainly not a document that is enables one or is where one is expected to abide therein scrupulously as the grace of God permits. And some maybe even say, look, you come out of the book of Ecclesiastes, you come out of Moses' writings in the book of Numbers, and really you're trying to maybe force the issue of the principles of the old economy upon the New Testament church, and you are there therefore invalidated. I would have you look at one other place as we conclude this morning in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, and verse number 33, where it elevates the oaths given horizontally, contrast them with our relationship to the throne in heaven. Verse 33 says, again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Moses and the like, Solomon and the like, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Now, I'm going to say to you that I think, and what I think doesn't carry any weight, you can check it out if you like. And if you agree, fine and dandy. If you don't, that's okay. But to forswear oneself means to commit yourself ignorantly. To forswear yourself is to commit yourself to something about which you have no idea of the consequence. But even if that doesn't go there, forswear thyself. Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Now that's what they said in the old days. Jesus says in the next verse, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But, last verse, let your communication, let your commitment, your verbal commitment, be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. There are those who would forswear themselves to stuff that was so verbally intricate that they could not possibly know what they were doing. Like when Congress voted for Obamacare without having read it. They forswore themselves into law without having any clue what it was going to bring to our country. As an example. And so here Jesus says, hey, be a person of your word. If you say yes, then may your yes be yes. If you say no, then no, is it? That's what it is. So I say that in order for the church doors to swing open continuously, and I believe they should, we've got to take a stand. And that stand will lead us back again to a recommitment to our covenant. Our personal integrity, our word is on the line. Just like at a wedding. Do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife till death do you part? And you say, I do. Good enough for me. God heard that. Same thing's asked of the woman. I do. God heard it. That's good enough for me. So do not make that promise if you can't pay up or if you won't pay up. Don't commit yourself to it. I suggest that there is so much great and marvelous potential in the personnel who are members of Grace Baptist Church and our small circle of friends who accompany us on the journey, that it is worth examining the hinges again to ensure that the doors swing open and never get to the point where it is to be closed. Lord, would you please assist us, help us to do what we may oftentimes find difficult to do in the flesh, on our own. And may we always trust you, Lord, and never, ever lean to our own understanding. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.